Again, our sermon text this morning is Mark chapter 6, starting on page 789 of the Pew Bible in front of you. Hear the word of the Lord. He went away from there and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown, and among his relatives, and in his own household. And he could do no mighty work there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went about among the villages teaching." Word of the Lord. Let's ask for God's help as we come to our sermon. Let's pray. Father, we pray for hearing ears this morning. Teach us from thy holy law, we pray. Give us ears to hear. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. "I find your lack of faith disturbing." So said Darth Vader, man given to anger and all those things in Ephesians that we're not supposed to do. And he said this to a general who had questioned him, to a general who should have known better. And so Darth Vader uses that terrible power of his, right? The force choke. He questions him, and then he does this with his fingers, and then the guy's like, all because of a disturbing lack of faith. Now, our text is also about a lack of faith, but there are no force chokes in our text, don't worry. So Jesus comes to his hometown, he preaches an ordinary sermon, and he is rejected. But when he looks at their lack of faith, he doesn't find it disturbing. He finds it amazing. Look at verse 6. He says, he marvels because of their unbelief. This is the only time in the book of Mark that Jesus is recorded as marveling. He marvels at a lack of faith. Marvels at unbelief. What made Jesus marvel? Why, in Jesus' mind, is it amazing that these people rejected him? Why did these people reject him? Bigger question is, why does anyone reject Jesus? Today's sermon is going to have 2 points, and in our first point, I want us to try to answer that question. Why do some people reject Jesus Christ? And in our first point, we're going to look at the role that our knowledge plays in rejecting Christ, i.e., if we know a ton about Christ, will that lead us to reject him? And we're going to look at that by replaying this rejection at Nazareth. So what do we learn about these people who reject Jesus? Well, we actually learn that they knew a lot about Jesus. Look down at verse 1. We see that they had a personal familiarity with him. Verse 1 says this, "He went away from there and came to his hometown." So Jesus hadn't been back to Nazareth, what we know his hometown is. He hadn't been back there since his baptism and since he started his ministry. So he decides to come back. And what does he do? Verse 2, he begins to teach in the synagogue. So who are the people in the pews looking back at Jesus? What do we know about the city of Nazareth? It was a tiny town, like 500 people max. Alto Pass, virgins, right? Tiny. The village of virgins, that is. Right? Not even a town, not even a city. No municipality. It's tiny. So, what? 300 to 500 people? And these are people with whom Jesus grew up. Tiny town. Everybody knows everybody, right? And we see that from our text. Jesus ascends the pulpit, and the people look at him and say, hey, we know that guy. And they can list all of his relatives. Look at verse 3. They know exactly who he is and who his parents are and who his siblings are. Hey, that's the carpenter. He's the son of Mary. He's the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And we know his sisters too. So as Jesus mounts the pulpit, the people looking back at him are people that he grew up with, people who knew him. They're familiar with him and his family. So people look at him as he starts the preaching, and they nudge each other and like, hey, that's the old carpenter's boy. Yeah, he fixed my drywall. Yeah, he helped build that shed. I know him. I know Jesus. And again, especially if these people grew up going to the synagogue every week, we know that Jesus would have been there. So these are people who knew a lot about Jesus. They were familiar with him. Might say that the modern day equivalent is the church mouse, right? The one who's always in church. The one who just is around Jesus all the time. Every prayer meeting, anytime those church doors are open, that person is here. So these people had a great familiarity with Jesus. They knew a good deal about him. That's what we first see, but we see two other things. They knew him sort of personally, familiarly. They also knew his teaching, and they knew that it was true. Look at verse 2. It says, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? And so Jesus starts preaching, and they sort of wish that he wasn't, right? Because they're astonished, verse 2. They're astonished at what he's saying, and they eventually take offense at him. Now, we don't know what was so offensive or so astonishing in this sermon. Mark doesn't tell us. But he does tell us the people's response. Again, verse 2, they're astonished. Verse 4, they take offense. Verse 2, how do they respond to the sermon? They say, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? So these are people who actually, they hear Jesus teaching and they believe it to be true. They believe Jesus to be a wise teacher. I mean, they hear his teaching and they ask, where did he get it from? Apparently, no other human being had preached like that. They might even wonder if he's gotten these things from heaven, whether he might be a prophet. So these are people who know, again, a lot about Jesus. They're familiar with him, sort of have that acquaintance with him. They know that his teaching is true, that it's wise, right? So they know a lot about him. But then they finally realize and know that he did God-like things. They know his works. They know that he did miracles. Look at verse 2 again. What is the wisdom given to him? That's his teaching. How are such mighty works done by his hands? So these people also know that Jesus does things that other people cannot do. They acknowledge that he does mighty works, which is a synonym for miracles. So Jesus left his hometown, and report after report comes back to Nazareth. And they hear of their hometown hero, and they hear of all these mighty things that he's doing. So a man picks up the paper, Nazareth Times, and headline says, 2,000 pigs drowned in Sea of Galilee. local Nazarene Jesus assumed to be the culprit. And then, you know, so they're hearing these reports, and they people visit and they tell them, "You heard what Jesus did?" Guy comes into the pub. "Yeah, there were all these pigs. You should have heard the squealing. My goodness. They were squealing and squealing, but it was crazy. They all just drowned. And, well, what was even crazier, what was even more marvelous, old Legion, who's just sitting there next to Jesus. He had clothes on. He said that Jesus cast out demons from him. Wasn't hollering. Wasn't hooping. No, he was normal." And they hear more reports. "Yeah, old Susie, two towns over. Remember that broken leg she had? She can walk now." And so these people are hearing these reports, and they're believing them. They believe that Jesus does mighty works. Look at, again, their own lips say, verse 2, "He is doing such mighty works." So these people know a lot about Jesus. They're familiar with him. They also know that his teaching is true and that he does the works of God. He does miracles. And so these people know so much, but what is the result? Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Verse 2, they are astonished. Verse 3, they took offense at him. And so they know all these things about Jesus. They realize that he is a great teacher. They realize that clearly God is with him to do these mighty things, and yet they still reject him. The people who, on a human level, seem most likely to accept that Jesus is the Messiah, they think he's just a mere son of Mary. They think he's just a carpenter. They can't not see the hometown boy. Why? Why did they reject him? Is it because they knew too much? Would the application for us be, no, let's just be Apostles' Creed only Christians. Let's believe the bare minimum. If we know any more about Jesus, it's going to be dangerous. Now, no, that's clearly absurd, right? As the apostles, again, they knew so much about Jesus, way more than even these townspeople. They knew the miracles, they knew the teaching, and they eventually knew that he was the Christ. Well, all but one. So clearly you can know a lot and still accept Christ, right? So it's not having too much knowledge. And again, we know that from remember the bleeding woman last week? What did she know about Christ? Barely anything. What did she know? She just knew that he was a healer. And then she accepted him. So clearly, whether you reject or accept something, it's not how much or how little you know. It's something else. Now, some people reject things that they don't know. So we're at the dinner table this week, and it's this Thursday, and I look at my child, and I say, "Child, try this. It's yummy. It's mac and cheese. It's yummy. Eat it." The child responds, "I don't like it." And I respond to the child, "You've never tried it. Just tried it. How can you reject something that you don't know?" So again, clearly you can reject things that you don't know, but you can also reject things that you do know. You've thought a lot about that. You've studied. So think about the student who's studied Shakespeare, right? Knows all the plots of his plays in depth. Might know all about Moorish European relations and might be able to understand Othello's struggles as a Moor. He might even be able to tell you all about iambic pentameter. But even knowing all of that about Shakespeare, you might still reject him. Might still say, "No, I want to read vampire romances. Yuck!" So no, clearly it's not about how much you know. It's not about how little you know. These people knew a lot, but so have other people, and they've accepted Christ. What is it? It's not about how much you know. This is what it's about. It's about how you know it. It's about your attitude toward what you know. It's your posture. Unbelief is a posture. Lack of faith is a posture. If coming to God is a posture of holding your hands open, unbelief is this. It's crossing your arms and saying, yeah, sure. Jesus, look, he's a good teacher. Yes, he can do miracles, but I mean, if that's all Jesus is, there's nothing more to see. I don't really care. That's the heart of unbelief. That's the heart of a lack of faith. A lack of faith is crossing your arms. No matter how much you do know about Christ or how little you know, and just rejecting him out of hand and saying, there's nothing more to see. There's nothing more to see. He's just a carpenter. I reject him. So that's our first point. It's not about how much you know. You can know a lot. You can know a little. It's about your posture. It's how you think and believe about Christ. So that's our second point. It's how you know it. You can either know what you know about Christ in an arrogant way or in a humble way. Look down at verses 2 and 3 again. And on the Sabbath he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Yeah, his teaching's good. Yes, he can do miracles. But he's just a carpenter. That's all he is. That's all he's ever gonna be. We know this guy. There's nothing more to know about Christ. They reject him because they think they know him. And as we saw in our first point, they did know a lot about Christ. They knew a lot about him. There's a big irony. Is that there was so much that they did not know. There is so much more to Christ than met their eyes. Think about it. That's what unbelief does. Unbelief blinds you to Jesus. Lack of faith blinds you to what you can't see about him. And think about the irony of these people. Where are we in the Bible? We're in Mark chapter 6. When do these people reject Jesus? Before or after the transfiguration? Before or after the crucifixion? Or the ascension? Have these people heard the apostolic preaching in Acts? Do they have the Gospel of Mark in their hands? Can they read about Jesus? I mean, surely these people have read the New Testament cover to cover, and they know all that there is to know about Christ, and then they reject him. No. They reject Christ before all of that. There was so much more to learn about Christ, but in their unbelief, they said, there's nothing more to learn. Even before Jesus did some of his biggest things and before they had the New Testament. But unbelief in them is the same as unbelief in us. Even as Christians, we struggle with unbelief. Struggle against accepting all that Christ says. And if unbelief creeps up upon us, it's going to say, there's nothing more to learn. Now, I don't want you to hear this and say, wow, do I really not know all that much about Christ? Is there really a ton more to learn? Now, yes, I do want you to think that. But I also don't want to undermine the true knowledge that you have in Christ, right? As a Christian, you don't know everything there is to know about Christ, but you do know what you need to know. You know he is the Son of God. You know that he's the only way to the Father. You know that he's forgiven your sins. You know that you trust in him for righteousness. You know that he will judge the living and the dead. You know that no one's going to snatch you out of his hand. You know that he is going to raise you to endless life. So yes, Christian, you know a lot about Christ. You know what you need to know about Christ. I'm not trying to undermine that knowledge. I'm trying to undermine your pride. A pride which says, you know, I've read my Bible so many times, read so many good books. I probably know just about 90% of Jesus. I mean, heaven's going to teach me the last 10%. Okay, maybe it's 50%. Maybe I only know 50% about Christ. But man, I have advanced pretty far. Heaven's going to teach me the rest. I'm pretty learned when it comes to Christ. Now, if that's you, I pity you. I truly pity you because there is so much more to Christ than you can see or know. And if you think about your knowledge of Christ in a proud way, and you actually don't know nothing, 1 Corinthians 8:2 says this, "If anyone imagines that he knows something, he does not yet know as he ought to know." If your knowledge has puffed you up, you deserve to be puffed out. Blown away. There's more to Christ than we think we can know. Think about the ocean. Some estimates say that there's 97% of the ocean that we know almost nothing about. And this is after great advances in technology. This is after we've developed underwater rovers, unmanned, with sonars and cameras. These things can go all the way to, you know, they can go like 5 miles down, 30,000 plus feet under. And they can discover things that 50, 100 years ago, man could not discover. But will we ever be able to really know the ocean? To explore it all, will we ever be able to categorize all the creatures? To understand the various inner workings of a diverse ecosystem? Will we ever be able to comprehend and understand creatures living thousands and thousands of feet under the surface? Living, as it seems, on hydrothermal vents? And will you, as one person, be able to know the ocean? Neither will you be able to understand Christ, to comprehend him. Can we grasp the glory of God? Do we know what it is to be God? Can we understand what it is to exist as a Trinity? Do we understand God's delight in the Son? Can we know God's joy? Do we know what it is that he loves himself? Do we know what it is that he loves thinking about himself? Do we know what it is to exist outside of time? Have we known all things? Have we foreordained whatsoever comes to pass? And yet, can we really think that there's nothing more to learn about Christ? Can we really think that we perfectly have comprehended him? Do we think we perfectly know the Son of the living God? If you know Christ, as you should, you will come to him with humility. You will come to him with wonder. You will come to him eager to accept what he has revealed. And you will marvel at what he has not revealed, at what we cannot see yet, at what we will only see in heaven. You will be eager to just see the mere outskirts of his glory. And if you come to Christ in that way, it will be well with you. He will not crush you with the immensity of his glory and of who he is. He will save you by the glory of his grace. But if you come to Christ in any other way, if you come to Christ proud, arrogant, you must be warned. The ocean is a beautiful place, but it can also be scary. And what you don't know can kill you. So let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have shown us your